This is Doug Miller. Let's talk about Melchizedek. And more specifically, stick around and let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be able to come back again and one more time spend time with all of you who have tuned us in the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is enormously important. I cannot convey to you how important it is because it is truth. It is not exhaustive truth, as you've heard me say before. But it is true truth, and it is something that we sorely need in this world today because we, friends, are going down a road of great and tremendous confusion, of false hopes, of individuals who people have a tendency to follow, who in fact are liars and deceivers, who are promising things they can never deliver. But the Bible can deal with all of these things, and God never promised anything that he couldn't deliver. So, bring your Bibles, come along. We are in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, and we'll be beginning again with the sixth verse today, Hebrews 5:6. So bring your Bibles and call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far as we can get it out there, to as many as we can get it out to. And we do this knowing and being fully persuaded that it is the Word of God that changes lives. You know, it's wonderful in many ways to be able to come in here without a feeling of tremendous pressure on myself. I don't have to feel pressured about results. I don't have to show results. I'm under no obligation whatever to do anything other than put the word out there and leave the results to God. Okay? So here we are again, Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, and we'd love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners. Very encouraging to know that you're there, that you're listening, that you're praying for us. We cannot go forward at all without your support and your prayers, so please, let us hear from you. Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Okay. When we were in here last time, we ended up with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. That's where we ended. And, of course, I just touched on it, and there is much more to be said about it that I didn't get to at the time. So let's go back, and I want to spend some more time on verses 5 and 6 before we go forward, because these verses are pivotal. Let me read them to you. Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is the first time that we have heard, the writer has talked about the high priestly ministry of our Lord before, but here for the first time we see him saying something that he hasn't said before. Namely, he brings up this man, Melchizedek. And friends, this is enormously, tremendously important. And so we're going to take some time over it. Now, believe me, when I begin talking into this microphone about these sorts of things, I always pray before I ever do that I will be given grace by the Lord to communicate. I know that it's possible to get, you know, to confuse people. It's possible to get very entangled in much of this stuff and to leave the listeners wondering what it was all about. And I just can't on this one. I just cannot afford to, because this business of Melchizedek and the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus after the order of Melchizedek is pivotal and critical to the whole book that we're looking at, to Hebrews. It is also critical. It is pivotal to your life as a Christian. There are a lot of ministries going on in this world today, Christian ministries and ministries in the name of the Lord, and some of them are good, some of them aren't so good, some of them we need, some of them we can do without. But let me tell you, without naming any names, that there is a lot of shallow teaching and preaching that goes on today. I don't even have to go into it. I think you know what I'm talking about. There's much preaching and teaching that centers in on I, me, and what the Lord is doing for me and so on and so forth. And it's just very shallow, and it doesn't help you at all, not really, although it may give you a warm, fuzzy feeling for a while. But what you really need, the real meat of the word, what God is really doing with you and why he is doing anything with you, we are right at the hub of the thing here with this business of Melchizedek. Now let me just, by way of introduction to these two verses, and I tell you, this is so rich, I don't even know if we'll get through them today. We may have to come back next week and get right back into these same two verses again. But let me tell you something. Paul the Apostle was a man who had seen something, who had gotten a vision of something that very few people ever get a vision of. The 12 disciples who knew Jesus in his earthly ministry tended to zero in on his earthly ministry and what he was while he was here on earth preaching and teaching in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the Galilee and in Capernaum and the Decapolis, the area known as Decapolis. And if you read the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is what you're going to get. Paul never knew the Lord Jesus while he was on this earth as a man, so far as we're able to tell. He probably knew about him, probably heard of him, but he certainly didn't know him. The first view Paul ever had of the Lord Jesus was on the road to Damascus. And what did he see? He saw a man in glory, the glorified man at the right hand of God. And the vision was so bright, so startling, and so dazzling that it blinded him. And Paul's entire ministry after this was governed by, was driven by this idea of the man in glory. Though we have known Jesus in the flesh, he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, henceforth now know we him no more. We don't know him as the man on earth anymore because he is not on earth anymore. But he is still a man, and he is a man in heaven at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And this changes everything. Now, if you're sitting there listening to me and saying, well, how does that change everything? I thought we were to, you know, follow Jesus and kind of try to be like Jesus and follow his teachings and all of that. And I love the four Gospels. Hey, I love the four Gospels too, friends. But understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He went into death. He was raised up from the dead. And he ascended into heaven as a man. And as a man, he is today seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory, where he is ministering on our behalf. And we, those of us who are Christians, we were saved after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit came forth, and we have been brought into something that no one knew anything about while Jesus was here on earth ministering. Our Lord Jesus Christ is functioning as a high priest. And he is functioning as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if you're saying, well, okay, but what's that have to do with me? Friend, it has everything to do with you. Once again, this is the meat of the word. Now look at this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is this Melchizedek? You've heard me say this before. Let's look at it again. Hold your place in Hebrews 5 and go back, if you will, all the way back into the Old Testament. And we are going to look at Genesis. And we are looking at the 14th chapter of Genesis. And here we have Abraham, who went out to recover Lot and others who had been taken prisoner, and in the so-called slaughter of the kings. And Abraham goes out and fights, and when he comes back from this fight that he had, he is met in verse 18 by one that we have not seen yet. This man has not been mentioned at all in Scripture. We don't know anything about him. We don't know where he came from, who his parents were. We just know this. Genesis 14, 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, Salem is the word. It's a word that means peace. And it is the word from which we get, ultimately, the word Jerusalem. And so we know that this man was the king of, actually, Jerusalem. And the word Jerusalem, full word, means foundation of peace. And here is the king of Salem. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Verses 18, 19, 20, three verses. And after that, nothing. We don't hear a word about Melchizedek after that. He goes off the scene, and nothing is said about him after that in the entire book of Genesis, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in any of it. Not one word in all of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of them. None of them mentioned this man. We simply have him coming on the scene, three brief verses about him, and off the scene he goes. Who is this man? This mysterious man that we look at him, and this is the word of God. It must have importance, or God wouldn't have put it in here, wouldn't have said a thing about it. And yet, that's all he has to say. And we hear nothing more about Melchizedek until, let's take a look at it, until the book of Psalms. And in the 110th psalm, and this is the psalm that our writer of Hebrews quoted, we have this. The Lord, this is verse 4 of Psalm 110 now. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Here we have him again. This is the first time that Melchizedek has been mentioned since that brief three-verse reference back in Genesis 14. And then Melchizedek is not mentioned again in the entire Old Testament, in the entire New Testament, in not one single book of the New Testament other than Hebrews. And in Hebrews, nine times the writer of Hebrews mentions Melchizedek, beginning here with Hebrews 5, 6, and nine times more than in all of the rest of the Bible put together. What is so important about this man, and who is he? Well, let's look a little bit at Psalm 110, since we're already there. We know that Psalm 110, if you say to in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's he talking to? Of whom is he saying this? Well, that's not very difficult to answer at all. It's really quite easy, particularly when we have the words of our Lord himself at the end of the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 41 through 46. We have the Lord encountering the Pharisees. Now, I've talked about this before, and I'm sure it'll come as no surprise, but we have the Lord talking to the Pharisees. They've been asking him questions. He now asks them a question. Whom is, whose son is the Messiah? Whose son is the Christ? And they say the son of David. Well, then, he says, how does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We therefore know, we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this psalm is a messianic psalm, that it is Messiah that's being addressed here, that it is God saying to Messiah, sit here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And everything that is said in this psalm is said either to or about Messiah. Therefore, there is no question. But the Lord, in verse 4, is talking to Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, once again, I don't want to confuse things. I certainly don't want to lose you or for you to sit out there saying, oh me. I hope that this is as exciting and as interesting to you as it is to me, because this is a matter of learning. This is a learning experience for many of you, whom I really doubt that many of you have ever sat in a meeting where someone got up and ministered on this man Melchizedek and on our Lord's being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here is the question that arises, and it arises immediately. There is a priestly order of Melchizedek? Well, that's what this says. That's what it says, but where would I go to read of it? Where else in the Bible is it ever mentioned? It's not the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law says nothing about an order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even a descendant of Abraham. In fact, he wasn't related to Abraham at all. There is nothing that Moses, you know, the priesthood and the high priesthood in Israel that was established by the law, the Mosaic law, centered in on the tribe of Levi, and the high priesthood in particular on the family of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. There's nothing about Melchizedek. So here it's just almost like a bolt out of the blue. We look at it and we say, where did this come from? What does this have to do with anything? Ah, now, having asked that question and having been told that if we see, the writer of Hebrews is going to define all this. He's going to explain it to us, something that no one else in the Bible dealt with at all other than to just say it. But here is a good lesson for us, for all of us. If God says something, it's important. And the simplest verse out here, you look at it and you say, well, I don't know why it's even in there. It's in there for a reason. And you can put that in the bank, brother and sister. You can be assured of that. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 5, verse 6 again. We have one here who is identified, and the writer of Hebrews goes back and picks up on it. It is Jesus Christ that's being talked about, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is important. Let's go on and read on now in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, that is completed, filled up, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there we have it again. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is the function of a high priest? What's a high priest do anyway? Well, the high priest, and I'm not interested in what the high priest does in the Aztec religion. I'm not interested in what the high priest does in India, among the Hindus, or any of this stuff. But I am interested in what the high priest did under the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law was established by the Word of God and by the commandment of God, and therefore we have in the Mosaic Law a true high priest functioning according to God's will as a high priest ought to function. Okay? Now, there's no point in your throwing some, you know, heathen religion at me and saying, well, you got to give them equal time too because you're not being politically correct. Oh, big deal. That really bothers me. I'm really troubled. Don't worry me with that. And it's not a worry, it's just a nuisance. I want the truth, not what some pagan, heathen individual said somewhere. Now, the high priest had a function in Israel. It was the high priest who burned incense on the golden altar. And it was the high priest and the high priest alone who went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the slain sacrifice into that place behind the veil, and into the place where the Shekinah glory shone forth above the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, and put the blood of the sacrifice. Every year he made atonement by putting the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Without the functioning of the high priest, there could be no atonement. No atonement in Israel. No remission of sins. And notice, it was only the high priest that could do it. Now, how'd you get this high priest? Well, someone didn't just jump up and say, oh, my turn. Well, he got to be high priest last week, now it's my turn. I nominate so-and-so for high priest. No, that wasn't the way it worked. The high priest was only of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron, and he was the firstborn son, the oldest son of the high priest, and he was the one who succeeded to that position, and he alone was the one who was able to do this. Now, we're out of time, and we will, Lord willing, come back next week and take this up again. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.